Greg wanted me to give just a couple of moments of introduction about myself. I bring you greetings from Grace Presbyterian Church in Laconia. That's my home church. And I would ask you to pray for Pastor Wilson's wife, Chanel. She is going through, is it 5 weeks of chemo, Wendy? 28 sessions of chemo, where every day she has to drive from her house in Laconia up to Dartmouth, Hitchcock, to do the chemotherapy. It only takes like 10 or 15 minutes for the session, but it's just kind of wearing on her every day to be driving back and forth. And we also, not chemo. She won't lose her hair this time, I don't think. A real godly woman, but it's a real trial nonetheless. And we have two other ladies in our church. One is our oldest member, Gertrude. She just lost her older sister. Gertrude's 93, but her older sister at 95 just died. And so she's kind of feeling the loneliness, especially at Christmas time. Just happened a couple of weeks ago. And we have one other lady who's, she's had an autoimmune deficiency disease that started around Thanksgiving last year. And she has a hard time physically breathing. And she just cannot leave the house at all, hardly at all. Last couple of months, teeny bit of improvement. She's been able to come to church a couple of times. But it's been a real struggle. It's real struggle because she's a nurse and her husband's a physician. So there's a real frustration level seeing, you know, what's wrong with me? They can't really figure out. It took them like 6 months to figure out what exactly was wrong. And just a real trial for them. Real godly people, but real struggle. A little bit about myself. I was raised in the South and from Atlanta. Became a Christian when I was 14 on my birthday in the January 2nd, 1973. It's a great, good day, easy day to remember. My best friend in high school was stationed down in Portsmouth at Pease Air Base. He joined the military, and he got involved in a Bible study the year he lived in this area, and he met my wife's sister through that. And when he got out of the military, he and I came up here just to visit, and I met my wife, and a few years later decided to move up for good, and I've been here more than half my life. So enough about me. I must confess, the sermon I've got for you today, I didn't originate it. I was kind of sick for a couple of weeks around Thanksgiving, so I asked Andy kind of in desperation a couple of weeks ago. It's like, can you help me out? So he threw me a bone, gave me one of his sermons, which is actually something I wanted to preach on anyway, so it's kind of providential in a way. So I think it's your custom to stand when we read the scripture. So enough about me, we'll start. If you would stand, and if you'd like to read along in your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And I'm actually going to start a couple of verses earlier. In Luke chapter 2, Mary, the angel has appeared to Mary and told her she's going to have a child. We're going to start in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus be the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you would bow your heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, remind us that this is your holy word you're bringing to us. This is not the words of my mouth. Well, they are the words of my mouth in a way, but it's not me speaking. But please be speaking through me, your word, to these people and to me. For we all need to hear your word. Let your Holy Spirit illumine what is here. Make it real in our lives. Make it something we don't just hear and forget, but we put into practice as part of our sanctification, which you've ordained for us to go through. In your name we pray. Amen. The title of this message is Singing What God Has Spoken. And I love to sing. I don't know. And I apologize. When I started the second hymn, I think I was the one that sort of started. Might have started a little low on the scale for some of you. And it wasn't payback, because I know a lot of the hymns are really high in the register. So guys have a hard time singing them. But I love to sing. And one thing we see in Luke's gospel, there are only two gospel accounts in the New Testament, Matthew's and Luke's. John just sort of jumps right in there and talks about Jesus being created, or being the creator of the world. Mark just sort of assumes Jesus came in superhuman form, I guess. But only Luke talks about singing. He talks about Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and the shepherds and Simeon all sing praises to God. And I think some of our most famous hymns in the hymnal, and some of our ones we like the most, are Christian Christmas hymns. I think it's very fitting for the birth of Christ to be celebrated in a jubilant manner like this. For his coming marked the close of the old covenant era and the dawning of a new covenant era. When we look at the two songs of Mary and Elizabeth, we see in our text that it's not about things that we do for God, but it's about what God has done for us. Both of these songs end with a reference to the fulfillment of the word that God has spoken. We also see that the songs are songs of the redeemed as they're brought forth as a response to the glorious promises that God has spoken in his word. And this is really interesting because these things have not yet taken place. Mary and Elizabeth are singing about God fulfilling his promise. Jesus is still in her womb. He's not even at the cross, and they don't even know how that's going to happen. Remember, Mary had to ponder these things in her heart. She doesn't know how this is going to play out yet. Our text begins by telling us that Mary made the trek to Nazareth in Judah, where Elizabeth lived. Now, that's kind of economical language. She just didn't like get up and go, I had to travel 75 miles north. And that's about how far Mary had to go to visit Elizabeth. I got in my car and drove up. Kind of spur of the moment, kind of easy thing to do. With Mary, took a little more preparation, I think. First of all, she's not an older person. She's probably 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. She's probably not going to travel by herself. She probably had to plan this well in advance. I mean, didn't need a passport or anything, but she still had to think, you know, how am I going to get there? Who's going to go with me? She can't go by herself. She can't travel the roads like this. This is going to take some forethought and some planning. This is a real purposeful thing that she did, and it wasn't an easy task to get there. The angel Gabriel had told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy in order to provide a sign to help her believe what God had told her, even though Mary didn't ask for a sign. She did say, how will these things be since I'm a virgin? But it wasn't a thing of doubt. She wasn't saying, like, what do you really mean? You can't do this. It wasn't like Zechariah, like, you know, I'm an old guy. How's this going to happen? It was really just an expression she said it, but God gave her this sign. And you contrast that to people like Zechariah or like Gideon who had to ask for a sign. Mary took this at face value. In going to see Elizabeth, Mary was making use of this God-given sign to strengthen her faith. Just as God gives us signs to strengthen our faith, mainly communion and the baptism. Luke tells us that as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And while that's not really out of the ordinary, my wife had two children, the babies sometimes do somersaults and flip and kick. Elizabeth was made aware that this was something extraordinary. Elizabeth, she didn't have Facebook, and she didn't know Elizabeth, you know, Mary was even pregnant at the time. You know, Mary didn't like post this on her wall. She didn't text her, didn't do a tweet, didn't send email, "Hey, I'm coming, I'm pregnant." This was revealed to Elizabeth by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed to her that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, and this was the reason the baby leapt for joy. Even though he was still in the womb, John was already carrying out his prophetic office as the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for the Lord. And notice it's the Spirit that causes both Elizabeth and John to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Again, in verse 41, start of the second half of the verse, "The baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, as blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.'" The Spirit is the one that called attention to this. He doesn't call attention to himself. He calls attention to Jesus. Even though the Holy Spirit is co-equal with Christ, he's not subordinate, but he acts as a herald to bring people and focus people to Christ and directing them to see him. Elizabeth's pronouncement of blessing upon Mary was a prophetic speech, and a speech that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth wasn't just expressing her joy and excitement about Mary being pregnant, which was a normal thing to do, but she was actually declaring the Word of God. And she was identifying Mary as the one who graciously was chosen by God to give birth to the seed of the woman as promised in Genesis 3:15, which was the offspring that would crush Satan's head. The child that Mary brought into the world is the source of all of God's redemptive blessings. And Mary was blessed because she believed what God had told her about this child. That same blessing rests upon everyone who believes that God's promise of redemption reaches its fulfillment in Christ. And we see that in John 1, verses 12 through 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." From here we move into Mary's response, and it's called the Magnificat. I'm going to read those verses again, 47 to 55. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" Mary responded to Elizabeth's Spirit-filled utterances by singing her own song of praise to God, a song known again as the Magnificat, which is taken from the Latin Vulgate and the first word, magnifying, magnificat. The Magnificat is a song of praise that is filled with language and allusions drawn from the poetic literature of the Old Testament and bears a strikingly close resemblance to that of Samuel's mother, Hannah, as recorded in 1 Samuel 2. I'd encourage you to read that some other time. Mary was able to compose this song because she was well-versed in Scripture through her upbringing at home, where the Word of God was frequently heard and sung. It shows us how important it is to catechize our own children, to train our own children in the training and admonition of the Lord. She was just an ordinary girl from an obscure little town, but the simple piety in which she was nurtured caused God's Word to dwell in her heart richly. And that's why it's so important for us to be immersing ourselves in the language and imagery and doctrine of the Bible. In addition, also in the hymns of the church. If you look in your hymnal, when you open it up, usually at the very top there's a scripture reference. And these hymns are drawn on that reference and are there to teach us the Word of God. It's sort of a teaching tool. A lot of the hymns were written hundreds of years ago, before literacy was as widespread as it was now. So it's a great way for the church to learn the truths of God for people that couldn't read. This is the way we can equip ourselves to respond to whatever happens from the standpoint of God's revealed truth. As God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to be... Do your best to present yourself to God as of one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we should be immersing ourselves in the word so we know how to handle the word of truth. Mary began her song by praising God for the things He has done for her personally. She declared God's greatness, and she rejoices in Him because He is her Savior. The fact that Mary refers to God as her Savior shows that she understood that she was not without sin and that she needed a Savior. We can never truly rejoice in God until we look to Him as our own Savior. And it's the only way we can see God as our Savior is to come to Him through Christ. There's no other way we can come to God. Mary also praises God for looking on her in her humble estate. She knows she's just a young girl from a very insignificant town. At this time in Israel, there probably, scholars estimate, maybe 600,000 people living in Israel. So in that one generation, 600,000 people, probably a third of those are children. So half of that, probably 100,000 girls in that area at the time. So one out of 100,000, just in that one little teeny period of history. It's just amazing that God worked this way. But here's a reminder that God often carries out His purposes through people and things that are inconspicuous or unimpressive to the eyes of the world. And think of how God has worked in other people through that, through Joseph, who as a prisoner is exalted to prime minister of Egypt, through Gideon, who's threshing wheat at night in a cave because he's so afraid of the Midianites, but God calls him to be a great man, a great warrior. People like Samuel or Johnny Erickson Tada, Elizabeth Elliot, Jonathan Edwards, Luther, these all came from great obscurity. None of these were born to high position. They weren't kings when they were born. God raised all of these people up from a very low estate. God inverts the natural order of things often. I want to read a section from 1 Corinthians that shows how God does work like this often. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are preaching, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. No matter how powerful or influential or successful or admired a person may be in the eyes of the world, that person has no grounds for boasting before Christ. And think about two of the greatest saints of old, New Testament and Old Testament. You have Moses, who God said is one of the meekest men of the world. And Moses was, although he was born to obscurity, was raised to a very high position in the Egyptian government. Then he was brought low again, and God raised him up to do great things. Paul, on the other hand, said time and time again how he humbled himself and wanted to be like Christ. He had a reason to boast. He was a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees, scholar, lawyer, very, very smart man. But he put that all behind him to know Christ only. The Lord looks favorably upon those who are humble and contrite in spirit, those who tremble at His word, those who admit their spiritual poverty, and those who put their trust in Christ alone. Mary also rejoices in the fact that God's name is holy. In verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." It's interesting she would say this, since people in the Bible always tremble when they are given a glimpse of the holiness of God. God's holiness is so pure that it causes all of us in our pretended holiness to vanish. God's holiness is a brilliance like the sun, in whose light the stars that shine so brightly in the night sky utterly disappear. The reason why Mary can rejoice in God's holiness is because she looks on Him as her Savior. Only a forgiven sinner can delight in the holiness of God. In the next part of the Magnificat, verse 50 and on, Mary shifts her focus from the great things He has done for her to the mercy He extends to all people. On the one hand, God's dealings with Mary weren't unique. She received unparalleled blessing of being the mother of our earthly Lord. But on the other hand, the Lord also extends mercy to all those who fear Him. It's important to understand that the fear of the Lord is not a slavish kind of fear that dreads punishment. Instead, it's the respectful and reverent fear that's born of a saving faith. John Bunyan described it like this in Pilgrim's Progress. True or right fear can be known by three things. First, by what causes it. The right kind of fear is caused by a saving conviction of sin. Secondly, a good fear drives the soul to quickly lay hold of Christ for salvation. And third, this fear begins and sustains the soul a great reverence for God, His word, and His ways. It keeps the soul tender, making it afraid to turn to the right or to the left from His word and His ways. It makes the soul sensitive to anything that might dishonor God, grieve the Spirit, or cause the enemy to speak against God. Your Christian life is to be characterized by this kind of godly fear. God's mercy is not extended to anyone, it's only to those that fear Him. And each generation needs to trust in Christ and walk in the fear of the Lord. Mary's mention of God's mercy underscores the fact that God's salvation is a gift of God's free and unmerited grace and mercy. John Calvin reminds us, what else does God's mercy imply but that we are poor and wretched? The word mercy overthrows all men's claims to be able to put God in their debt. All our works would be seen to be not righteous but rotten, were it not that God buries our sins and always receives us in mercy. So whenever we make it our aim to serve Him and obey His pattern of righteousness, He must still show us pity, since we continually fail in our duty toward Him. In extending His mercy, the Lord shows kindness to those who deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. This is closely related to the theme of reversal that is so prominent in verses 51 through 53. What I mean by reversal? By reversal, I mean God scatters the proud, brings down the lofty. God puts to shame those who are self-satisfied, and those whose confidence rests in His Word. God exalts those who are humble before Him and places all their hope and mercy for the promises in Christ. Notice that Mary speaks of this reversal in the past tense, even though it is yet to take place. She does this because she is so confident that the Lord will accomplish everything that His Word has promised. We need to cultivate that same kind of confidence in our hearts, and that is so hard to do when you're down, when you're facing those trials. There are many people in this world today who do not fear the Lord, who nonetheless experience a great deal of happiness and fulfillment in their life. And there are many Christians whose lives are full of hardship, suffering, and sadness. But we need to remember that a day of reckoning will most assuredly come, and that in a God's appointed time, everyone who exalts himself will be brought low, and everyone who humbles himself before the Lord will be brought to glory. In the last part of this is magnificent. Mary talks about singing of God's faithfulness. This concludes by rejoicing in God's faithfulness to the promises that He made to His people Israel. Mary praises the Lord as one who has helped save Israel. Think a moment about the word help. And sometimes we ask for help. We don't really mean we need help. We just like want assistance because we're kind of too lazy to finish a task. Sometimes we need help because we really can't do it on our own. Like when you go to the doctor for a surgery, you're not going to buy a book on surgery for dummies and do it yourself. Sometimes you just want a little help because there's a pile of dishes and everybody's gone to watch football and you are left to do it by yourself. But it is a wonderful thing to receive help nevertheless. We especially appreciate the help that others give us when we are desperate and cannot help ourselves. And that's the kind of help that the Lord provides for His people. He helps us and has saved us when we were utterly able to help and equip ourselves. The Lord helped His covenant people in an especially amazing way. He provided it by humbling Himself and becoming a baby. And I often wondered, why did God come as a child? Why did He just come as Superman? You know, just appear and do what He needed to do. He needed to show us that pattern, that He was willing to take on the human form and start as a child. He helped His servant Israel by descending to earth to become a servant. He didn't come first as king, but first as servant. And when God saw that Israel could not or would not fulfill the requirements of His law, His own arm brought salvation by sending His Son as a faithful, suffering servant, the one through whom many would be accounted righteous. Mary says that God did this in remembrance of the mercy that He promised to Abraham and his offspring. When the Bible speaks of God remembering, it isn't like, oh man, I created those people and forgot all about them. I got to do something to get them out of this jam. It's not like something slipped God's mind. Instead, it's a way of saying that God is about to act upon His promises. From our perspective, there can be times when it seems like God has not remembered us or not remembered the things that He's promised to us. When we experience sadness or suffering or distress, we have a tendency to think that God is very far away from us. But that's a mistaken line of thinking, and it's proven wrong time and again as the Lord preserves and delivers His people through trial. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20, that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read those verses. It's just a couple of verses, really short. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed amongst you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. This is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And who has also put the seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When God graciously enables us to lay hold of Christ by faith, we are to utter our amen to glory to God for His glory. And that's what Elizabeth and Mary are doing in their songs. They're uttering their own amen to God for His glory and His salvation. And it's how we should respond to the Lord and all that He's accomplished in Jesus Christ. We too should magnify the Lord and rejoice that God is our Savior. Amen. If you would bow your heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, take these poor words of mine and put them in our hearts. Put your word in our heart. Not my words, but your word, your blessed word, your scripture. Help us to put that in our heart to guard us against the day when the hard times come. Help us to flee from temptation. Help us not to even look that direction. Help us, Lord, to be always your children, to be striving to serve you. Not that we attain it on our own, not that we earn it, not that it's our right, but it's something that you've given to us. Thank you for Christ our Savior, who came as a child, who came as a servant, who lived among us, who showed us the pattern, and who paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we would sing hymn number 170. I believe it's our last hymn.